Where are you from? That is maybe one of the most common questions people ask when they meet someone for the first time. Going to university, I remember the stock way a conversation would go. Hi, what's your name? What are you studying? Where are you from? And the question does more than provide just geographical location. In the UK, you've got Scotland and Northern Ireland and England and Wales. And why stop there? Russian, Ethiopian, Brazilian, Thai. Where you come from profoundly shapes who you are and how you see the world. And the Apostle Paul, in this letter to the Philippians, makes precisely that point. He wants the church in Philippi to keep remembering where they are from. Because ultimately the church that he's writing to are not from Philippi, a city that makes up part of the Roman Empire. They are heavenly people. As Paul will put it later in his letter, our citizenship is in heaven. It's true of every church, every believer. Ultimately, they're not from Bristol or Mumbai. They belong to heaven. We've got a heavenly kingdom. In fact, Paul has begun the main part of his letter with exactly this thought. So look across the page to chapter 1, verse 27, just at the bottom of the page there. Whatever happens, he writes, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. A good argument can be made for translating that phrase. Do you see it? In a manner worthy. Do you see that phrase, in a manner worthy? To translate that, live as a citizen. Live as a citizen of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wants the Christians at Philippi to remember who they are and to live as faithful citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And in this letter, he is working out the implications of that. From where we read, Paul has just encouraged them in their unity in serving Jesus. God's people have been united to Christ, know the love of God, the Spirit is at work in them. And Paul has written that this should bring about a oneness of mind, a selflessness in attitude. Does that sound familiar? A humble service of one another. People who have the mindset, the same mindset as that of Jesus Christ. And actually it's that, the awareness of who Jesus Christ is, what he's like, that causes then Paul to write that amazing hymn in chapter 2 of all that Jesus Christ has done in laying aside his glory and coming to this earth as a man. And now he says at the beginning of the passage that we're looking at this evening, therefore, because of all this, because of who you are in Jesus Christ, work out what it means to belong to the people of God, to live as citizens of heaven, as members of God's family, just like James has been teaching us. Three things Paul says. He says working out is a kingdom dynamic. Working out a kingdom dynamic. Let me explain what I mean. If you observe any group of people, a family, a business, educational group, you will observe that there's a community vibe. There's a dynamic, a way of life together. It's kind of the atmosphere that of the group that the people breathe, how they are, how they act together. And that's what Paul is saying here at the beginning of our passage. You're united to Jesus. You're humbly serving in the light of all that he's done. What is that going to look like? What's your common life going to look like? And he describes it in verse 12. Look again at verse 12. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. What is the kingdom dynamic? What does it look like? It's hard, applied, rigorous, strenuous, total work at following Christ. All our thoughts and actions and attitudes taken captive for Jesus Christ. Living life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Standing firm in one spirit. Seeing the gospel advance. Suffering well. Pursuing unity in humility. Is not optional for us. We are to work at it. When Paul says work, he uses a word commonly used for a farmer working the land to gain a harvest. Picture that farmer. Do you see him and her preparing the ground, cultivating the soil, planting the seed, watering, weeding? If that farmer sits back and does nothing, he will get no harvest. The whole project will end in disaster. Following Jesus is to work as a slave. Every part of you, every area of your life, submitted to Jesus. Now that's the big idea. God's command to work out your salvation. Now look at how Paul describes it. Look at how he describes this kingdom dynamic of working out our salvation. Firstly, we work out our salvation as a loved people. Look at verse 1 again. Therefore, my dear friends. That's not a very good translation. Paul actually just says, therefore, beloved, beloved. As followers of Jesus, we are loved by God. This kingdom dynamic of working for Jesus is shaped by love. You want to know the degree of God's love? Look at the Lord Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing for us. We work because God has first worked. We love because God has first loved us. This isn't about earning our way to God, trying to be better for God. God has done it all. We work. We respond to his grace in our lives. Secondly, working out our salvation means obedience. Paul says of them, as you have always obeyed. Knowing Jesus as Savior means following him as Lord. Paul has just written there in verse 11, or a bit earlier, sorry, that every knee will bow to the name of Jesus Christ. He says that there in verse 10, sorry, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And the sign that we have willingly done that in our hearts is that we gladly follow Jesus Christ as King of our lives. Not perfectly, we will still fail and fall. There are blind spots in our lives, but the direction of our hearts, the dynamic of our lives, is to obey Jesus Christ. Thirdly, working out our salvation has integrity to it. Paul says, dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Paul wasn't with them all the time. His initial church planting visit was very brief. He'd probably seen them only two or three times since. They'd been apart more than they'd been together. But from the reports of others like Timothy and Epaphroditus, Paul had been overjoyed to hear of their work in following Christ. They didn't just walk the walk when Paul was with them. Working out our salvation is not about working out where Tom Martin is or Rob Parker is. There's to be integrity in how we live. Fourthly, we work out our salvation as individuals and as a congregation. That phrase there, work out your salvation, is written in the present tense. We're meant to be continually doing it day by day. And your is plural. We're to do this together. We follow Jesus together as his people. We need each other to encourage and comfort and warn and rebuke. This is the group dynamic. And yet we are individually responsible for knowing Christ. Fifthly, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The way Paul has actually written the Greek here, he actually puts that phrase, fear and trembling, at the start of what he says. With fear and trembling, we work out our salvation. Attitude is so important. And that phrase, fear and trembling, is a really common Bible phrase. We must be careful that we don't so belittle and make the all-powerful, sovereign, holy God small in our eyes. There should be an awe and wonder in knowing God. And sixthly, we work out our salvation because God is at work in us. Look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. This command to work at our salvation is fulfilled because God works in us. God produces both the internal desire and the will to obey and the external actions to carry out, to live out this obedient life in following Christ. We act in purity in our relationships. We do not gossip. We strive for God's glory because God is at work in us. And it's literally for his good pleasure. Remember how that hymn finishes in verse 11. Do you see it just above there? To the glory of God the Father. All things are worked by God to bring him the greatest praise. So we are to work out what God works in. And these two realities are completely compatible in the Bible. When dealing with the mysteries of Scripture, we must think in the categories that the Bible teaches. We are to work with all our might. That is our responsibility. God is at work in us. That is his sovereignty. This is the kingdom dynamic. Work out your salvation, Kensington, for it is God who works in you. And that will result in standing out a kingdom likeness. So working out a kingdom dynamic, striving to follow Christ as God works in us by his grace, means then we will stand out a kingdom likeness. Do you remember how we started by asking that question, where are you from? And we answered it by saying, ultimately, we're citizens of the heavenly land of the kingdom of God. Well, you know, as we work out what God is working in us, it's going to create a family likeness. Families are like that, aren't they? When a baby is born, got a little one here tonight, everyone starts looking at Diggory and saying, oh, he looks just like Chris. Or just like Rebecca, Chris's nose or Rebecca's eyes. But you know what? As kids get older, you can see a family likeness, often in the facial features, but especially in the habits and the routine and the speech, you can see a likeness. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul is wanting the Philippians to conduct themselves as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. They are children of God, and they should look like it. He's saying here that that means standing out, being different in how you live. And Paul describes that in three ways. Firstly, children of God stand out because of their moral uprightness. Look at what Paul says in verse 15. He says, he calls them to be blameless and pure, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Can you see from your footnote in your Bibles there that Paul is quoting from the history of Israel in the Old Testament and the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32. The words warped and crooked generation come from a song that Moses taught the people of God as they prepared to enter the promised land. After writing out a copy of God's law, Moses gives them this song as a testimony that they will turn away from God and rebel against his words. Warped means departing from a moral standard. Twisted, living away from the path of God. Children of God are called to be pure and blameless. Doesn't mean sinless, just upright, living godly lives. So Paul, by using these words, asks us this question. What song are we singing? Are we singing Deuteronomy 32 or Philippians 2? Are our lives warped, crooked, singing the song of Deuteronomy? Or is Philippians 2 the life of following Jesus, the song that we sing together, the song that we display in our lives? Children of God stand out because of their moral uprightness. And children of God stand out because of their joyful submission. Look at verse 14. He says, do everything. This is James-like, isn't it? Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. By grumbling, he means that complaining attitude that questions what is happening, that argues, that disputes. Often it means treating those around us unkindly, unlovingly, certainly with none of the tenderness and compassion that Paul commands in and calls for in this letter. None of the attitude that looks out for others' interests, not our own. Certainly it will look nothing like the Lord Jesus when they hurled insults at him who did not retaliate, when he suffered, made no threats. Instead, we're quick to answer back, quick to find fault, quick to bite back and have a word. Ultimately, all grumbling and arguing ends up on God's desk, doesn't it? When we grumble and argue, we're saying, God, you have got this wrong. What are you up to? What kind of work is this? If this is the good work that you've begun, I don't want to see it to completion. Children of God stand out because they live in joyful submission before God. There is a contentment, even in the tears and pain, even in the trials of life. There is a steadfast trust in God. And thirdly, children of God stand out because they point to a new world. There is a moral uprightness. There is a joyful submission in the lives that they live. And there is a pointing to the new world to come. There in verse 15, Paul says, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Stars in the sky at night time, that's an amazing image, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to behold when you see a star in the nighttime sky. You can't miss them. They're in the darkness, it's inescapable, the brightness, the whiteness of a twinkling star. But Paul is getting at something more than just the white and dark here. He's alluding to another Old Testament passage. In the final chapter of Daniel, God's people are described as living in the final days of history, a period of tribulation. But Daniel says that those who are God's, whose names are written in a book, will awake to everlasting life, and those who are not to everlasting contempt. And then he writes these words, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. And Paul is saying that because these believers are in Christ, they are experiencing that reality already. The new age of Christ's rule has broken into the present through his death and resurrection. And what is to come is now displayed in his people. We stand out as a sign of what is to come. People should look at our lives and get a glimpse of glory. Get a glimpse of the new age that is coming. We are meant to be witnesses to that. So working out our faith means standing out as followers of Jesus, uprightly, contented with joy, radiating God's glory, pointing to the return of Jesus Christ. And working out finally means being laid out, a kingdom sacrifice. So working out our salvation, a kingdom dynamic, that's how we are together, standing out a kingdom likeness, and then laid out a kingdom sacrifice. Quickly, I confess to you, I wish I'd been a better Bible reader growing up. And I wish the church had taught me clearly and consistently that belonging to God's family means sacrificial service. Because that's precisely what we see in these final verses as Paul talks about the sacrifice and service coming from your faith. He describes how we are laid out in sacrificial service in anticipation of the return of Jesus. Look at the end of verse 16. Paul says, "Then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain." Paul knows that that day, that return of the Lord Jesus, is coming when history will end and Jesus will return to judge the earth. And Paul anticipates boasting and rejoicing in all that God has done in him in the lives of the Philippians. So Paul is looking to that, looking to the return of Jesus and serving now in the light of that. He also reminds us that we are laid out in sacrificial service for one another. Look at verse 17. He says, "Even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith." Paul uses there an example of the Old Testament sacrificial system of a drink offering being poured on a sacrifice that is dedicated to the Lord. And he is saying, my life is like that. I am pouring out my life in service of my brothers and sisters so that they might rejoice and know God and grow in their knowledge of God. That's Paul's life, serving one another, growing in that, serving those around him. And we are called to the same. We are called to use the gifts that we have been given in sacrificial service, because we are laid out in sacrificial service, which is our greatest joy. The reason Paul commends to us sacrificial service is that it's actually the path to greatest joy in life. The Bible teaches us that when we're struggling with joy, when we're feeling weighed down and grumbling and finding things difficult, it's very, very likely that we're not humbly serving God's people. We're not living with them and walking with them and encouraging them in Christ. When we think of joy, we naturally think of getting what we want, fulfilling our desires, things working out as we want them. That's not what we were made for. We were made to serve God and to serve one another. We were made to find our joy in God, his wants, his desires, his loves. And Paul knows that. He knows that there is nothing more joyful in life than laying down your life for Jesus Christ and for one another. Which is why when he speaks of their sacrificial service and pouring out his life for them, he can end up by saying, "I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Joy comes from giving our all to Jesus. We find our lives, we gain life when we lose them for Jesus Christ, when we lay down our lives for him. Let's, brothers and sisters, be citizens of heaven then, working out our salvation as we stand out and lay down our lives for Jesus, working together to know him, standing out for him, glorifying him in all we do, doing that joyfully, and laying down our lives for one another and for our neighbor in glad service of him. Kensington, what a vision these words from Philippians chapter 2 are, from James chapter 4 is, and what God could do in Easton and Bristol with a people who lived like this. May God work in us these very words that we've been just briefly looking at this evening. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray that, Lord. We humbly pray that we would work out our salvation as you work in us, Lord, all that is good and pleasing in your sight. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we work out our salvation, that we might stand out, Lord, with godly lives that point people to Jesus Christ. Lives that are lived in joyful submission to your work and ways in our lives. And Father, we pray that that might be marked by sacrificial service. That, Lord, we would love one another, love being together, love serving each other, love displaying the gospel of Christ in all that we say and do. And Father, love reaching out to Easton and beyond with the good news of Christ. Lord, help us in this, we pray. Show us more and more what this means for us here at Easton, at Kensington, we humbly ask. Lord, hear our prayers and And hear us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.